Well, good morning. Nice to be with you folk here. This is the first visit of my wife, Kathy, and I. I think her dad has been here on a number of occasions, Mr. Boyd Nicholson, and we were greeted very interestingly. Of course, after I met my wife and we were first married, whenever I visited to speak, I was Boyd Nicholson's son-in-law. And then after a few years, I soon became J.B. Nicholson Jr.'s brother-in-law. So I thought, well, I've really matured. And then when I walked in the door this morning, and they said, oh, you're Brian Cretney's father. So, now I don't have low self-esteem, if you know what that means. But I'm not offended. In fact, I'm quite honored. And I know my son and his wife, Jackie, told me that they thoroughly enjoy coming to Blaisdell. And so we're happy to be here with you. Shall we just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer? Our Father and our God, we would just ask you to quieten our minds and hearts that we might focus, Father, not on a messenger but on the message and in the person in that message, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to seek and to save those who are lost, of which we all are, Father. So we just pray that we might see the Lord Jesus here this morning. In his name, amen. Now, as I mentioned, my wife and I live in St. Catharines, and we have three children. Just give you a little background. I'm a school teacher by profession, teaching phys ed, special ed, and history. And I teach American and Canadian history. And you might say, well, what does a Canadian know about American history? Lots, because it's a lot more interesting than our boring Canadian history. So... Or at least my students want me to spend less time on Canadian history and more on American. But and 3 months ago, we just retired after 33 years. Let some of the younger generation have an opportunity in that profession. This morning, I'd like to look at an invitation given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure all of us have received an invitation from time to time, whether it's a wedding invitation. It might be an anniversary or a birthday invitation. And of course, the proper etiquette and the proper thing to do would be to accept that invitation. And that's what I'd like to think about this morning, an invitation given by the Lord Jesus himself, and trust that you will receive it as it was intended by the Lord to be done that way. It's one of the greatest invitations in the Bible that I can see. It was given to the disciples, really, and the primary message is to the disciples, but there is a gospel, what we call a gospel application, to that special invitation. It will not only bring you peace of mind, but assurance of a home in heaven. By responding to this invitation given by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that there is peace available to you this morning. This invitation has been given to the discouraged, it has helped the troubled, it has helped the lonely, because at the age of 21 in the city of Toronto, Ontario, I received this exact invitation given by the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. So in the next few minutes, I'd like to look at this personal invitation given by the Lord, how it can deal with our personal problems, and by receiving that invitation, that we can receive and the Lord will give a personal and permanent peace in our life. Now, I should warn you, the Lord Jesus and God his Father are expecting a response from this invitation, just as you would respond to, say, a wedding invitation. And we will see what those three responses can be at the end, and trust you will make the correct one. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 to 30. This will be our focus text this morning, and we will read a few other verses after this. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you keep your finger there, as I say, that will be our central text. Turn with me to the book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. They may be familiar verses to you, chapter 3 and verse 23. They may not be familiar to you this morning, but they contain some very powerful and wonderful words. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all," and if you're an underliner in your Bible, underline that word "all," "for all have," and there's another word, "sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn over a few pages to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the same book, Romans, and in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And one final verse in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, it's the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Incorporated in what we're going to share this morning is I'm going to share my testimony, how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was, of course, a key verse as well in that for me trusting in the Lord. Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Focusing then on Matthew chapter 11, it says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We look at that all. Who is encompassed in that all? Well, it says those who are labor and are heavy laden. And we'll look at that, what that means in a moment. But there's another important all that I read in Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That word "sin" is interesting. That's the focal point. That's the source, we might say, of virtually all our trials and tribulation of our life. In fact, it's the greatest burden that you will bear, is the burden of sin in your life. And this morning we hope to show you, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, how you can have your sins forgiven and have the assurance of a home in heaven. You know, that word "sin" is very offensive. In the school system in Ontario, they allow you some religious quote-unquote teachings, but one stipulation they have is that you may not use the word "sin" in any Bible readings you use, because it might give the children low self-esteem, as the argument goes. And I can remember one day I was working in an elementary school in a grade 3 class, and I happened to just peek in there, and I saw this young boy thrashing this other young boy to no bits. And the vice principal walks in and said, "Excuse me, Jimmy, you're making a bad decision." And I felt like saying, "Unless you do something, it's going to be far worse." But we're afraid today to call sin a sin, because we might offend somebody. But dear friends, the Bible declares that we are all sinners, and we must get a grasp, we must get a grip on what that word means. And my favorite definition, the Lord Jesus, taking his words for it in John chapter 6, he says, the Lord defines sin as this way. He says, "They believed not on me." And those were the words of the Lord Jesus. "They believed not on me." So really, sin in its essence is not believing God and his Son Jesus Christ. And of course, implied in that is his word, is unbelief. There was, of course, a person in the Old Testament named Abraham, and it was said he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. So the key this morning to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation to come to him, is our belief in him. Now, I've had many privileges to share the gospel, particularly on university campuses. And whenever I mention the word sin, I usually get a number of reactions. One is, well, I don't feel like a sinner. In fact, I feel like a pretty good person. And I try to explain to them the origins of sin in the Garden of Eden, when God created this earth, created man and woman. And God spoke to them and said, "You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." because you need not eat of that because you have God. There's no need to eat of that fruit of that tree. And of course, Satan tempts Eve and she sins by taking of that forbidden fruit. And Adam almost commits a heinous sin by blaming his wife. He says to God, "The woman whom thou gavest me made me to eat." And we still have that sin today. Blame someone else. Don't take your own responsibility. God banished them from the Garden of Eden. And the psalmist, the book of Psalms, says that every person from that point on who's born today is born in sin. That is, they have a nature to sin. Now, Brian and Jackie have a grandson, Robbie, and one of his first words that he learned was no. You ever notice kids never learn the word yes? Now, there's a reason for that. It's a simple word to say. But we just are ingrained to say no or defy authority. It's indwelt in us, and that's our sinful nature. And some people say to me, "Well, you know, Bob, I'm not as bad as others. I'm not that murderer, that bank robber." And that may be true, but it's irrelevant in the fact that the Bible declares that if we have broken one part of God's law, and that law can refer to the Ten Commandments or any part of God's Word, if we have broken one part, in God's sight, we are guilty of breaking all of His laws. And so we can't rationalize and minimalize and sort of compartmentalize our sins and feel that we have an assurance of a home in heaven, for we are all sinners. And so the root is our sinful nature, and the fruit of sin is, the Bible uses words such as sins, iniquities, transgressions. They come out from our sinful nature. And it's important to see our condition before a holy and just God. God hates sin. He abhors sin. He can't stand sin. And what He wants us to do is repent. That word repent means we must change our mind or direction. We have to agree with God that we are a sinner. We have to agree with God that His plan of salvation by following the Lord Jesus Christ is the way we want to go. And so we repent, we change. From serving after sin and Satan himself, we turn and trust the Savior. That's the idea of repentance. Now, I'd like to look and just take a few minutes at this invitation given by the Lord Jesus to see how our burden of sin can be lifted from our heart, and also how the penalty of sin can be answered through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment of that sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. You know, the Bible declares it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. If you're here this morning in your sins and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that judgment awaits you, where the Lord and God Himself at the great white throne judgment seat will judge you. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be cast in to the lake of fire, or a place called hell. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden." Now, what does that mean? Well, that word labor is the same word used of elders in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. "Know them who labor amongst you." And the word means working to the point of exhaustion. And of course, that's what elders, under shepherds, those who care for the flock, really do in an assembly. They work almost to the point of exhaustion in their care. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "Listen, I know there are some people out there," and of course he was referring to the disciples, but we can apply it to today, "that are just physically worn down by their nature of their lifestyle." I had a teacher friend of mine last year. She told me that she and her husband had to hold down four jobs in order to maintain their standard of living. And she said to me, "You know, Bob, I am just physically exhausted trying to do this." The other aspect of heavy laden refers to the emotional stress, heavy emotional stress that we can go through. And the Lord Jesus is really reaching out to each and every one. We all have a need, whether it's a physical need or we're going through something that has caused us some tremendous emotional stress. He's given us this wonderful invitation here this morning. The Lord is very aware of your needs, as He was my needs. And He's continually, daily aware of our needs, and prepared to meet them if we come to Him and trust in Him. There are some examples in Scripture. I think of the woman who was caught in adultery. And as she stood there and her accusers and judges around her were ready to cast the stone to put her to death, for in the Mosaic covenant she should have been stoned, the Lord Jesus intervenes and she confesses her sin, and the Lord turns to her and says, "Go and sin no more." She had a spiritual need where the Lord meant that. I had another teaching colleague who was a very interesting person. She loved to get involved in political campaigns. And she got involved in this one, supporting this one candidate. And she worked feverishly and tirelessly to try and get him elected. And he got elected. And I spoke to her a day or two afterwards. And I said, "You must be really excited. Your candidate got elected." And she said, "You know, Bob, I thought that would have brought me a lot of pleasure. But you know," she said, "there's an emptiness. There's a void in my life, and I need something to fill that." And we tried to share a little bit of the Lord Jesus and how he can fill that void or emptiness. And I'm wondering if you have a void in your life, if you're saying there's something missing in my life, I don't know what it is, let me tell you, it can be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the woman who was with diseased blood, 12 years sick with this illness, spent all her money on trying to find a cure, a hopeless and helpless situation. She touches the hem, the bottom of the Lord's garment. Instantly she's healed. She had a physical need the Lord is prepared to meet. I think of Jairus and his daughter who died, his only daughter of 12, and the Lord raises her up. He had what we might call as an emotional need. The Lord Jesus knows each one of our needs here this morning. And he's prepared to meet them. He's prepared to lift those burdens. As the hymn writer said, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Now, I should mention that I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust him as your Savior and Lord, he's not a bridge over troubled waters, but he's a captain through them. He guides us through those troubled waters, giving us help and guidance and strength. And when a person comes to Christ and trusts them as Savior and Lord, it's not a boring life. That's the image that the media or other people out there would like to portray. Well, if you become a Christian, you can't do this, you can't do that. And it's such a negative way to look at this vital relationship that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has a plan for you. He's promised you an abundant life. But first of all, you must come to him and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. He says, "Come to me and make me Lord of your life." You see, when we trust Christ, we trust him as Savior and Lord. There's not a separate experience in our life when we make him Lord or give him first place in our life. It happens the moment we place our faith and trust in him. That's why this is a very serious business. It's not something that we can frivolously say, "Oh, trust Jesus," and that's all you have to do. It's a serious business, dear friends. When we claim Jesus and we trust him as our Savior, he's our Lord, and he wants first place in every aspect of our life. And when we do that, we can enjoy the hope and assurance of a home in heaven, the peace, the joy that we long for. We can truly appreciate and grow in grace and knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord uses a picture here to help get this across, not only to the disciples, but to you and I. He says, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke." Now, in biblical times, I'm not sure if you know what a yoke was. It was a coupling together. It was something made of wood that bound the oxen together. The oxen would go and plow the fields, and this wooden yoke would be put around them. It was tailor-made to fit each of the ox there as they pulled the cart and plowed the fields. Now, why does the Lord Jesus use this picture of a yoke to show us how important it is to come to him? Well, dear friends, the Lord is telling you that there is a closeness with him. It's a personal relationship. When we come to Christ, it's not a religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not an ideology, as some people would try and get you to believe today. It's a personal relationship he wants to have with you today. And so he uses this picture of a yoke, that it fits perfectly, And the Bible says when you are yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord himself says, I will not give you anything that you are not able to bear yourself. We are yoked with Christ when we trust him as our Savior and Lord. And of course, the farmers who had these oxen, they would put this yoke around them, and the farmer would do it on the behalf of the oxen, because if they weren't yoked together, they would be pulling in different fashions, and it would really harm and hurt the animals. And so it was put on in love to help with the work that they had to do. And the Lord Jesus puts on and invites us to take his yoke, because it's motivated out of Christ-like love for you and for me. Now, do you know what Christ-like love is? There's lots of definitions of what love is out there in the media, television, and in films, and in newspapers. But I've come across with a definition of Christ-like love that I find very helpful in my own life, and really in a personal life, as we think of those whom we love. Because we should have that God-like, that as the Greek says, the agape love, that Christ-like love for one another. Love is seeing the preciousness in an individual. Love is willing to sacrifice all for that individual, and love is not attaching any strings to that sacrifice. Now you say, well, where did you get that definition? Well, I got that definition from John 3:16, a very familiar verse. Seeing the preciousness of an individual, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He loves you and I. He hates the sin in your life and in my life, but he loves the sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, a willingness to sacrifice all. The God of Father sent his only begotten Son down here to this earth to die on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. And there's no strings attached to God-like love. It's not, well, if you trust Jesus Christ and... or if you clean up your life, then, he said, there are no strings attached. My Son died on the cross and rose the third day. All I'm asking you to do is trust in his finished work. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and believe that he died for you personally. There's no other strings attached. Nothing about good works. They come after we trust Christ as our Savior. And so the Lord says, take my yoke. And he also says to learn of me. You see, that's very important. The world out there today does not want you to know about Jesus Christ. In fact, many of these funerals, these public funerals we see on television, they will refer to maybe God in a generic sense, and maybe the Lord, but you cannot refer to Jesus. There was a plane that crashed down by Nova Scotia a number of years ago, and ministers were asked to conduct a service there, and they came to the, quote, Christian minister, and they said, now, you can say anything you want, but you can't use the name of Jesus because that will offend certain segments of our society. And so there's a world out there that doesn't want you to learn of Jesus. But he says here, right here, you must learn of me. You must know who I am, that I came from heaven's glory, came down to this earth, and suffered for you on the cross. He was of innocent blood, Pilate, his chief ruler who looked over the proceedings at his trial. And Pilate's wife said, this man has innocent blood. He's innocent. Yet they found him guilty, and they nailed him to a cross. They scourged him. Scourging is when you take a long whip and it's put with metal pieces and sharp bone at the end. And a person is placed over a chair or a rack, and they beat the person, and they pull the whip back. And the metal and the bone rip the skin right off of the individual. And the whip that they used on scourging comes around, too, at the face, and it rips the skin right off the face. And if you read Isaiah chapter 52, it says his visage was so marred. Isaiah writes that because when the Lord Jesus endured this scourging, it was a terrible thing. In fact, it was so bad you couldn't distinguish what the Lord looked like from an animal. They couldn't tell. He was so disfigured by the beating he took. He was whipped. He was spit upon. As he was forced to take his cross up that hill to Calvary, it says in the psalm that that he was the theme song of the drunkards. The very dregs of society were making fun of the King of Glory, our Lord and Savior. And there he was nailed to the cross, where nails were driven into his hands and in his feet. And when he died, the scripture says, the soldier thrust the spear in his side, and forthwith came blood and water. The crown of thorns placed upon his head, the blood flowing down, a tremendous sacrifice he made for you and for me. And the third day he rose again from the grave. He is not dead. That's what separates him from all other religions in the world. Every religious leader today is buried dead in the ground. I could take you to Israel and show you of an empty tomb and say, he is not here. He is risen. Praise the Lord. And the fact we can learn of him that he's coming back one day, very soon. The signs all around us point to our Lord's soon return. He says here, take the yoke and learn of me. And then there are two qualities in me. He says, I am meek and lowly. They can become part of our heart and part of our life. Meekness can be part of you that can produce contentment in your life. You know, the world out there preaches greed and power and prestige and assertiveness in a negative sort of way. But the Lord Jesus offers us this morning to be a meek person. Now, meekness is not sweetness and it's not weakness. The definition of meekness is power under control. And the best example of that is when the Lord was on the cross. He said he could have called a legion of angels down to release him like that. But he chose to suffer on the cross. And that's what meekness does. It allows you to develop a quiet spirit. It allows you to develop that soft answer that turneth away wrath. And another characteristic that can become part of our life when we trust Christ is that we will be, he uses the word, their humility, lowly in heart. That's what lowly in heart means. It means humble. It means esteeming others better than yourself. Where the world says, think of yourself first. Don't think of others. But when we come to Christ, he gives us a real love for others, to esteem, to hold up others better than ourselves. I remember I was in a little educational conference workshop, and there's about 30 in there. And a big concept in the educational system is what we call self-esteem. I'm not sure if you've heard it around here. It's not a healthy confidence. We can have self-confidence in ourselves, but self-esteem glorifies man. And as everybody was glowingly saying how wonderful to identify self-esteem, when it came to me, I said, I don't believe in self-esteem. Well, you think I said something against motherhood or some honorable person, you know, and they all looked at me like I'd said something wrong. I said, no, I don't believe in self-esteem. And they said, well, what do you believe in? I said, I believe in esteeming others better than yourselves. And the leader said, wait a minute, you're telling us if we encourage children to think of others, then they'll feel good about themselves? And I said, yeah, that's right. And they all say, my, what a marvelous concept. We should try using that. And please, not all educators are like that. But I was trying to point out to them in a nice sort of way that this is the focus when we come to Christ. He gives us a real heart for others. And that's where good works come in. The Bible says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once we're saved, once we're born again, as the Bible says, God gives us good works that we may show forth his glory. And so the Lord's invitation is here. Now, some people will laugh at you. Many people have laughed at me and the Christian lifestyle, the what I'm trying to manifest out there. But we seek to honor the Lord in everything that we say and do. He's aware of the help. He's aware of your need. He's here to help you, including paying the penalty for your sins. And it says that he gives us a personal and permanent peace. He says, I will give you rest in verse 28. And then he says, you shall find rest. The first rest is the peace that we can know our sins are forgiven. The Bible says that if we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are now under no more condemnation. The Bible says our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven in his sight. We don't need to fear God's wrath and judgment if we've placed our faith and trust in him. The second peace in verse 29 has to do with the continual peace that we live in daily. And I enjoy the verse in Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to focus our mind. And this implies in that verse, we must read His Word. We must pray to Him. We must fellowship with other believers. When we do this, this continual peace can be a part of our life. Now, as we close, what is your response to this invitation to come unto me? The Bible says you have three choices of what you will do. The first one in Hebrews says, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? People will say to me, well, not today, maybe tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, it's not my job to scare you. I don't like that. But the film actor John Ritter didn't know when he got up that morning that it would be his last day on this earth. And again, I don't mean to scare you, but the Scripture warns, don't put off what you can do today. The Scripture says, today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The invitation is open to come to Him, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can neglect this, we can put it off, and John 3 and 36 says we can reject God's invitation, our Lord's invitation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not hath not life, but the wrath of God upon him. How do we reject the Lord's invitation? I've heard people say, well, I have my own religion. That's okay for you, Bob, but I've got my own. And what I do to them, I say, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then I say to them, now how do you respond to that verse? So don't use, I have my own religion. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, but they really don't know what they are. And as we read, the Scripture says, if we offend in one part, we're guilty of all. Some people hold up their good works to try and win some favor in God's sight. And the Scripture says, all our works are as filthy rags. We are saved by grace, not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You see, dear friends, we can't hold our good works because our hands are in filth. Filthy rags, God says. So we must eradicate that sin. So you can neglect the Lord's invitation. You can reject it, or you can accept it. And we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman, any boy or girl, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with them. I was raised in a non-Christian home. My parents were not saved. In a little eastern city in the province of Ontario. But my parents realized the importance of sending me to a Sunday school, my brother and myself. And so they sent us. And I was a child of the 50s, and one of my history lessons is that I describe that decade as blind obedience. Children in that decade did what their parents said, even though their parents did the opposite. But we obeyed. And so my parents said, go to Sunday school. I never said to them, how come you don't go? That's what our generation say today, and that's a good question to ask. But we didn't ask that in the 50s. And so as I was sent there, I heard Bible verses and had a very good Sunday school teacher for a number of years. And I was thrilled to see these Sunday school teachers here with their scholars. It just warmed my heart because a faithful Sunday school teacher made me memorize scriptures. And as I grew up through my teens, the people in the assembly there thought I was a believer. You see, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't go to movies, I didn't hang out with the wrong crowd, and all of it was for show, all of it was for works. And one day they asked me to be baptized, and I got very scared then, and I didn't want to do that because I knew I was not a believer, and I didn't want that, so I stayed away for 3 weeks. Little did I know they could reschedule a baptism. But I thought if I stayed way long enough, they'd forget about it. And I'd fooled so many people. And then at the age of 21, I began dating a Christian girl in the city of Toronto. And I lied to her. I said I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as one thing led to another, we became engaged. And 3 weeks before we were to be married, she broke it off. She said, I cannot marry you. And I can still remember being at her home that night, lying in bed, and wondering, where is the purpose in my life? What am I going to do? There was an emptiness, there was a void, and the thought occurred to me, take your own life. And as they thought there and wondering what my life was heading to, suddenly a verse that my Sunday school teacher had taught me came into my mind, and this was the verse, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can still remember that prayer. I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know everything there is in the Bible, but I know one thing, that I have done wrong things. And I know I'm in a bad situation now. Please forgive me and give me rest and come into my heart. And I can remember waking up the next morning like a burden had been lifted right off my shoulders. And I went down, and her parents were believers, and they were upset with the whole situation. They couldn't understand the joy, and I couldn't really understand it myself. But I said, there is no problem. I have peace about this whole situation. And I can still remember that day, as if it was yesterday, how the Lord relieved me of that burden of sin, because I came and I took upon him this wonderful invitation. This is a tremendous invitation, friend, he's offering to you, to come to him this morning. Please don't neglect it. Please don't put it off. Please don't reject it and say, oh, I have my own. But please accept it. Invite him into your heart and life. Acknowledge you are a sinner before a holy God. Believe that he died for you personally and rose the third day. And then invite him to come into your heart and life. He will indeed become Lord of your life and give you positive direction and bless you, that you might honor and glorify him and his Father in heaven, whom he sent Jesus to this earth to die for you and for me. This would be our prayer this morning, that you will accept his invitation to come to him and trust him as your Savior and Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for this gracious invitation given by the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Father, I don't know the individual needs in the hearts that are gathered here this morning. I'm sure there are many troubled hearts. There may be even some in our gathering here this morning who have not experienced the joy of knowing their sins forgiven, that do not have that assurance that they have a home in heaven. Father, we would earnestly pray before they would leave this building that they would see the Savior, see him dying on the cross and rising from the grave, and place their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for them. Oh, Father, we would pray for the Sunday school below too. Give help to the Sunday school teachers. Give them wisdom in dealing with them. We pray that boys and girls would open their hearts at an early age and then live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we have much to thank thee for, but most of all we thank thee for the one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.